Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Brother McKay called me this afternoon and warned me of the possibility of him not being able to speak tonight. He was scheduled to do so, and he wanted to do so. And we checked back with each other about 4, and he said he couldn't make it. As I said, he wanted to speak tonight because this would be his last message for a while before going to Florida, but perhaps he'll have something to say about his schedule in leaving on Sunday. And so the reason I'm filling in for him tonight is the reason we're not in the book of James. But I trust as we consider this portion of the Word of God that our hearts will be attentive to the Word and the Holy Spirit will have His way as we consider the Word of God. We have said before when reading and studying the Word of God that there are some very basic principles that we should apply. When reading and studying a particular portion, we are to consider the primary association. What is it saying? What is it all about? And to whom is this spoken? And so we are to consider the primary association. Not only so, we are to consider the prophetic anticipation when reading and studying a portion of the Word. What does this have to say or teach about the future? And so we are to think of the prophetic anticipation, but then too we are to think of the personal application. What does it have to say to me? Now, this chapter has much to say to us, and I want us to think tonight about the threefold work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now, as I said, this portion of Scripture has much to teach us as to the work of Christ, the threefold ministry of Christ even now. We have spoken recently about the finished work of Christ, and we rejoice in the finished work of Christ. But we rejoice, too, in the unfinished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see both in this portion of Scripture. First of all, in thinking of these verses that we have read, we think of Christ's ministry in providing. Now, here he meets the need of poor, hungry, perishing souls, a multitude. He feeds them with bread and with fish. Notice as we think of his work or ministry in providing, first of all, the place. We saw in verse 15 that it was a desert place. A desert place. Here's a scene of need. Here is an empty place. A place where there is nothing at all to meet the needs of the people. Here we have many needy people indeed. The attitude of the disciples was every man for himself, but not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was great need, not only for the body, but for the soul. And oftentimes when we read of such incidents where the Lord Jesus meets needs of the body, they but picture to us the Lord Jesus meeting the needs of souls. And so here we have these people, poor, hungry, unsatisfied bodies, bodies that need help, bodies that need food that men cannot provide. And though the disciples had the attitude, every man for himself, because they said, let them go into the villages and buy their own food. Every man for himself. That's not the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a providing Savior. We notice not only the place, an empty place, a desert place, but we notice the period of time. It was evening, we saw in verse 15. The dark shadows of a fast approaching night were coming across the scene. And as we think of this, would this not picture to us this present time? If there has ever been a time that we are living in a desert place, it's now. Of course, it's always been that way. But we see it more so than ever that this world in which we live is a very needy world. A bankrupt, a poor world indeed. And as we think of the period of time, would this not suggest to us that the day of grace is about over? The day was just about gone here. Soon the night time would come. We must be careful that we don't set dates when thinking about the day of grace being over and the Lord Jesus coming back for his own. We must be very careful. You know, sometimes we say soon. Well, I think we have to be very careful in using that terminology. But as we consider the prophecies of the Word of God, particularly these prophecies about the tribulation period, and we think of what the Bible says concerning that period of time and how things will be and what will happen and what will come about, and we can see the shadows of these things approaching. We look at the situation, the world situation. We look at what's going on. We listen to what's going on in the world. And we cannot help but come to the conclusion that the day of grace must soon be coming to a close. We believe that, though, as I said, we're careful not to set any dates. Of that time, of that hour, when the day of grace will be over And when the tribulation period will start, no man knows. The Lord Jesus said this. No man knows but the Father. And so we must be careful, but we cannot help but believe in looking at these things as they're fitting into place that it can't be too far off. And so it was a night scene. The day was quickly going. It was evening. And this reminds us of the day in which we live, this day of grace, and we wonder how much longer it will run. Well, we notice, too, there was pity. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus had compassion on these people. Not so the disciples, but the Lord Jesus had compassion on them. And before the Lord Jesus used his disciples, I believe the Lord Jesus wanted to convey to his disciples, his followers, before they were used to reach others, something of his heart for them. We see this time and time again, where the Lord Jesus called his disciples unto himself. And then he used them to reach others. But at any rate, we see pity in verse 14. And then, too, we think of the provision. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we read this account in every one of the Gospels. And there are some differences in that we learn some little different aspects of this occasion as we consider all of the Gospels. For example, we read in the Gospel of John that it was the lad whom Andrew brought to the Lord Jesus who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, of course, the question the disciples asked, well, what are these among so many? There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. If there were a woman for every man and a child for every man, then that would be 15,000 people, would it not? There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and perhaps the number far exceeded 15,000. Well, what are these 5 loaves? Now, they were not big loaves, small loaves and 2 fishes. What are these among so many? Lord, what do you want us to do with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I want you to distribute this food to the multitude. We read that he brake the loaves. He brake the loaves. I see the Lord Jesus taking those loaves and breaking them, going from his hands to the hands of his disciples. What do you want us to do with these? You distribute them. Oh, Lord, what are these among so many? Our hands can hold these few morsels of food, and what are these in our hands among so many? Ah, but now wait a minute. In your hands they're nothing, but coming from the Savior's hands makes all the difference, doesn't it? He breaks them and blessed. I remember that story about the little boy who passed the fruit stand, and something happened as he passed, and he stopped and he helped the man in his problem. And because this little boy helped the man with his problem, the man said to the son, to the little boy, now son, I want you to take as many grapes as one hand can hold. And the little boy started to reach up to get a handful of grapes, and he stopped and he looked at his hand and he looked at the man's hand. He said, let it be your hand. Well, his hand was about twice as big as the boy's. He said, let it be your hand. Your hand makes all the difference. He knew he would get far more coming from his hand than his own. And as we read this, we are to realize, in thinking of Christ's ministry in providing, we are to realize whose hands they are. They're his hands. And his hands make all the difference. I believe it's noteworthy that the Lord Jesus chose bread as an emblem of his broken body You remember that night in the upper room, after they had partaken of the Passover supper, the Lord took bread, and he brake and blessed and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Now, I know the Bible said that no bone of his body was broken, but still the word says, or refers to, his broken body. His body was pierced. He was wounded there upon that cross. And the Lord Jesus chose bread as an emblem of his body. I believe that's noteworthy. The Lord takes bread here to meet the needs of the people. There were five loaves. Now, the number five in Scripture speaks of weakness. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Did I say 1 Corinthians? If I did, I'm sorry. I meant 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 4. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." The Lord Jesus took those loaves and he broke them. He looked out to the multitude, had compassion on them. He looked up to heaven and he blessed. And of course, the Lord wants us to do the same, does he not, in using us as instruments to feed the multitudes. He wants us to look on others with compassion and look up to our Heavenly Father to honor and bless us. He chose bread, five loaves, to speak of his body. Now, the bread was broken. Unbroken, they would not have met the need of the multitude. But once they were broken, they did so abundantly. Now, let's think of the body and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from his death, we would never have had our needs met. And I'm not talking just about our needs in the physical realm. But our needs would never have been met had the body of the Lord Jesus not been broken. And so I believe as we consider this portion and think of the Savior's provision, we think of his death. But what about the two fishes? Well, I'm inclined to believe that they would speak of resurrection. Well, you might say, well, I thought the number three spoke of resurrection. Well, the number three does. But I think of these fish coming up from the depths of the sea. And we think of the Lord Jesus not only having his body broken in death, the Lord Jesus tasting death for every man, but we think of the Lord Jesus being buried and then being raised by the power of God up from the depths of resurrection or in resurrection. And we think of his death and his endless life providing the needs for humanity. We said just recently that the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfy all of God's righteous claims and demands, and they satisfy every need that the sinner has. So the Lord Jesus, in that place, at that period of time, had provision for them. The five loaves and two fishes. And we think too of perfection, because though the number five speaks of weakness, we add the number two to that, and we have the number seven, which is perfection, or the perfect number. And the death and endless life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect provision to meet any and all needs that we have. Yes, we think of the Lord's ministry or work of provision. You'll notice in verse 19 the preparation. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. These people were made to realize that there was nothing that they could do to satisfy their own needs. And they were well aware of that. There was nothing they could do. And I believe it stressed all the more with their sitting down. Now you just sit down. Well, isn't there something for us to do? Just sit down. The Lord would do all the work, and they would enjoy the benefits of His work of provision. There was not the attitude of working on their part, but the attitude of expectancy. And do we not, as we think about the perfection of the Lord's death and endless life, meeting every need that we have, so that there is nothing for us to do but to enter into that finished work, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Well, is that sufficient? Is His work sufficient? Verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. His work is sufficient. His work is sufficient to meet the need of every individual who come to Him. 12 baskets full and left over. So, in this portion of Scripture, we see something of the Lord's work of providing. But not only two, we see from verse 22 down to verse 23, Christ's ministry of praying. Or His work of praying. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Straightway, after they had rested and enjoyed the benefits of His work, then straightway they took a journey. After receiving His provisions, straightway they embarked upon a journey. Well, now, is this not illustrative of our journey as believers? We know that there are two roads in this life leading into eternity. And these two roads go in two different directions to two different destinations. And the Word of God is quite clear in telling us about these two roads. One is the broad road that leads to destruction, and most people in the world are on that broad road. The other road is the narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and comparatively only few are on that road, heading toward heaven. But once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we find ourselves no longer on the broad road leading to life or leading to destruction, but we find ourselves on the upward road. We find ourselves heading to a different destination. We find ourselves having embarked on a journey. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we find ourselves with other believers heading to glory. Can I say heading to the other side? And this trip for us begins immediately after entering into the finished work of Christ. After entering into His death and burial and resurrection, immediately we embark for that grand and glorious journey to heaven. And we do so with other believers. Well, now, what was the Lord doing when they embarked upon this journey? You'll notice in verse 23, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, would this not picture to us the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven in praying for us as we are making our way toward heaven? As we are on this journey home, would it not? Would this not suggest to us of our trip home, but the Lord Jesus is there in heaven praying for us? I believe it does. We think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. And so here the disciples are going across the sea to the other side. The Lord Jesus is up in the mountain praying. You know, it's wonderful to know He's there in heaven praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And the Lord Jesus would say to us, now listen, you're making a journey. You have embarked on a different journey, and you're homeward bound. Now I'm praying for you. I am praying for you. And in connection with His present ministry of praying for us, we think of Christ's ministry of preserving us. Christ providing, Christ praying, and Christ preserving. We were singing a while ago, as we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. And we see, as the disciples were making their journey to the other side, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And those of us who have been saved for any period of time realize and know that though we have embarked on a different journey, though we're on our way home, that the trip is not always smooth. Perhaps these disciples would have thought that the trip to the other side would be a very smooth one, no difficulty whatsoever. And there are some people who believe, after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is grand, this is glorious, no problems. But now, wait a minute. Here they come. Here they come. You remember after the people of the Old Testament scriptures, the Israelites, had refreshed themselves from that rock that gave the water, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. No, the trip is not smooth. Oh, but there's one who is praying for us. There are dangers and difficulties, but there's one who's praying for us, and His present ministry for us includes the preservation of us. He'll not let us sink. He'll not let us be lost. Notice what we have in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice what we have in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is the forerunner for us, and He, as the forerunner, has gone into the presence of God, and there He is the anchor of our soul. This word forerunner is a very interesting word. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and I don't want to confuse you by having you turn to too many verses, but this is what it says. Back in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20, and I'm reading just the latter part of the verse. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now when the Old Testament scriptures written in Hebrew were translated into the Greek, that Greek translation is known as the Septuagint. And sometimes you'll see it referred to in books by an L and two X's, because the word Septuagint means 70. There were 70 scholars who translated the old Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language. And this is the reason we sometimes have different wording in the New Testament when an Old Testament quotation is given. Because sometimes the quotation as we have it in the New Testament is taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, if that's confusing to you, I don't want it to be. Now, the word first ripe grapes, and you remember when the spies came back from spying out the land, you remember they brought the grapes? Here, Scripture says that they were the first ripe grapes. Now, when the scholars translated the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek language, when they came to this word first ripe, they put the same word that we have here in Hebrews chapter 6, forerunner, because it means the first fruits. And the word means more is to follow. And the very word forerunner would indicate there's some more coming. You remember when the priest would offer the first fruits of the harvest before the Lord? Those first fruits, and of course the Lord wanted the first fruits, they were His, that portion belonged to Him. But the first fruits indicated that there was more fruit. Now when we come to the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it is after the pattern of Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood, there is a vast difference. There is a vast difference. In the Old Testament days, the high priest could go where the other people whom he represented could not go. The Old Testament priest could go into the most holy place once a year. The other people couldn't go in there. But now when we come to the high priestly ministry, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that He doesn't go anywhere where His own cannot go. Wherever He goes, we can go. He has entered into heaven itself. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And our great high priest does not go anywhere where we can't go. And we are told here that He is the forerunner who has entered into the presence of God. Now, because He is there, it is a pledge. His presence in the presence of God is a pledge that we are as good as there. Because He's there, we will be. He's the forerunner. And because He's there, we have an anchor for the soul. I am told, and you've heard this illustration, how that years ago when a ship was trying to come into port and there was a storm, there would be a smaller boat. You see, the larger ship would get in too close and would be dashed upon the rocks. A little boat could more safely go into port. And so, a little boat would be put out and that little boat would take the anchor. And that little boat would take the anchor right on into the harbor and drop that anchor. And those on board that ship would have the attitude, well, now the winds can blow because the anchor is in the harbor. And it's just a matter of us pulling ourselves in. Well, now our anchor has entered into the presence of God. And He's there for us. It's not a matter of us pulling ourselves in. It's His power. But we think of the ministry of Christ in preserving. The storms may come, and that little boat was tossed about in the winds, but the Lord Jesus came and manifested himself to them. And as we make this journey to the other side, now that we have embarked upon this homeward bound journey, the storms are going to come. And these storms will make his ministry and his presence all the more precious to us. But the storms are going to come. But we need not fear about being shipwrecked, because our anchor is within the veil, where our forerunner has gone. And he being there is a pledge that we're going to be there as well. Oh, what truths we can learn from this portion of Scripture as to the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ in providing, in praying, and preserving. Aren't you glad to be saved? Though we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but we're on our way home nonetheless. And just one glimpse of him in glory will be worth it all. Well, I trust that these thoughts have been precious to you as they are to me, and that will cheer our hearts as we make our journey homeward. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee once again for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, too, for the unfinished work of our blessed Savior, our great High Priest. And, Father, we realize all too soon that we do face dangers and difficulties. But, Father, we know that we'll not be overcome. We'll know that we'll not perish, because our forerunner is there in thy presence as an anchor for our souls, and we are saved eternally. Father, help us to enjoy our blessed position in Christ. Help us, Father, to enter into and appreciate all the more his present work for us there before thee. Now, once again, we thank thee for those who come out tonight, for each home here represented. And we do pray for those who are sick, so many. We commend them to thee. And we think particularly now of Mrs. McKay and her sister having gone home to be with thee. And we pray that thou wilt undertake in all of the details, all of the arrangements. And we pray that thou wilt put our sister at ease because she cannot be there at this time. We pray for our brother McKay, too, as he looks toward the schedule there in Florida. Undertake with him and all others who are sick and facing difficulties. We pray for them and for ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.